I know everybody's getting weirded out that I'm getting to preach so much here. I know I am. I'm thankful once again. I looked back and it's just been just a month, so hopefully this message will still have some continuity. One of the things I love about Acts is that you find great continuity as it's going through and telling the story of really how Jesus left the earth. He empowered the church that was there with the Holy Spirit of God, and how the church then, under the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, propagates the gospel throughout the world. And really, here we are today. And so there is great continuity. And tonight we'll find in Acts chapter 11, which is where we'll be. You can go ahead and turn there as I'm kind of introducing it this evening. In Acts chapter 11, in the first 18 verses of Acts 11, we really see the retelling of the story of what happened in Acts chapter 10. So don't everybody get excited. I'm not going to re-preach the last three messages that I preached all in one night tonight. I've seen preachers do kind of similar things like that before. We're not going to do that. I don't know that I'm even qualified to do that. But what we are going to do is there's some great principles that we see here. There's a reason why Peter is retelling this story. And there's a great, he's trying to get across a point, and I think that point has great application for us and each one of our lives. And as I was considering this message and pondering on it, it made me think about this. You know, who here has ever made a major life decision? Anybody here? Let's see some hands. I know I have. Okay, Brother Tim, what's a major life decision you've made? Moving to Springfield. That's a perfect example. And you know, if we polled the room, we would find people say things like who they choose to marry. That's a major life decision. Where you're going to go to college, or if you're going to go to college. You know, that's a major life decision. It defines the trajectory of where you're headed. And in other things, there may be life decisions that are thrust upon us. That sometimes we, you know, we're forced to make decisions, and sometimes we have to make quick decisions, and sometimes they're major decisions. And those get thrust upon us, and good or bad, we must make those decisions when they place them. And sometimes we can choose to not make a decision, so we think, and many times in those cases, the decision is made for us. You know, this just popped into my head as I was just talking about this. You know, one decision that popped to me as I thought I was going to be FaceTiming Jerry Miketich while I was in the hospital one night. I had texted him and said, "Hey, we're gonna do some fellowship here. I just ate dinner. I'm gonna take a little nap and I'm gonna call you." And then the doctors come in and say, "Hey, Ben, guess what? You either get to get intubated right now and go into the ICU, or you can go into the ICU. You can have bad things happen to you eventually, and then you get to get intubated. So you get to make a choice." And really, in that situation, there really was no choice, but that was a decision that I had to make. And a decision like that, we want to know that when we're making those types of decision, that God wants to work in each one of our lives. And when we're facing a decision about where we're going to go to college, or what we're going to do, or maybe even we feel an impression that God is working, but we don't fully understand what God is trying to do, and we're trying to discern God's will in a particular circumstance, we want to make sure that it is God that's working. And then we also want to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do as He's working, as we're understanding that. And so tonight, I'll let you remain seated. We're going to read just a few passages to kind of introduce Acts 11, and then we're going to really just kind of dig into it, and we're going to make application kind of as we go through the text tonight. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 1, it says this. It says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God." So it starts out really good. Man, that's exciting. And word, news travels fast, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you think you've got news that you want to surprise somebody with, and sure enough, you go try to tell them, it's like, "Hey, I already heard that 3 days ago," you know, or somebody just called me and told me that information. In the age of the internet, you cannot surprise, everything gets spoiled all the time. And so you can't, but it even was a problem back in Peter's day. You know, he's coming back, and they've already heard the news that has transpired there in Caesarea. And verse 2 it says, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying." And so he goes into his exposition about the events in order from Peter's perspective, what has taken place. And we'll look at most of this tonight as we go through it. But then let's skip down at the very end, down to verse 17. He says this, and says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And so let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word tonight as we look at this idea of when God is at work. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, and thank you for this opportunity that we have to read and hear your word, and the opportunity that I have to preach your word tonight to your people. I pray that you would work in each heart tonight and accomplish your will, that each heart would be drawn closer to you, that they would identify places in their life that you're trying to work even right now. And Lord, I pray that they would see your working, that they would see your leadership, that they would seek to follow you and please you with their life. And Lord, even for those souls who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would identify your working in their life and your will for them to be saved. And I pray that you would just bless and help the preaching of your word. Help me as I preach. Help each person as they listen. I pray that your perfect will would be accomplished in each of our lives this evening. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this idea of when God is at work, and that's kind of the term I'm using for the circumstance that was taking place. You know, Peter certainly saw, and as we looked at in the last three messages that I preached through Acts 10, it was evident that God was at work. There, that's crystal clear. He was working in the life of Peter. First, we see in Acts 10, he's working in the life of Cornelius. So we have both these men seeing that God is working, God is speaking. The Holy Spirit is convincing. When the two men get together and obey God's word, Peter preaches, people are saved. And then obviously, too, there's the whole topic of uncleanness and the Gentiles, the salvation coming to them. And that was ultimately what God's purpose was that salvation is being brought to the Gentiles. That was the new message. That was the new thing that was being brought across. But now Peter understood that. Those that were with him understood that, but now he's presenting this to the church that's at Jerusalem, and they're not very happy with it. And in verse 2, it says that they that were of the circumcision contended with him, and the circumcision there, those are saved Christians, though they're saved Jewish Christians who are still obeying the Jewish law, and they were very much in the shape that Peter was just prior to God working in his life. And they're just like, what is this all about? You're going into Gentiles' houses? And worse yet, you're eating with them? I mean, although these things weren't strictly prohibited by the law, certainly Jewish tradition taught that you didn't keep that close company with Gentiles, and particularly eating with Gentiles, because then the Jewish laws about diet definitely came into play. Preparations of food with forbidden animals and things like, you think even just about cooking with grease and other things that you do, how you can easily intermix things, and then those Jewish people would be contaminated. They would be breaking God's law. But God made it very clear to Peter that there was a new plan at work, and that he was wanting to bring the gospel to Gentiles, and to do that, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and for Gentiles to be saved, you've got to mix and mingle with Gentiles. And that they are not unclean, as that Jewish tradition taught. They are people, they are souls that need to be saved, just like every other single person. And the first thing that we see, though, when we understand that God is at work, is the first thing we'll notice is that God will speak. He will speak. And when we find this, that God spoke to Peter in a vision. You know, here in verse 4, It says, and Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon which, when I had fastened mine eye, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And so we'll stop there. And so here Peter's relaying the vision that he saw while he was in Joppa. He sees this sheet let down and had all kinds of beasts in it, clean and unclean beasts, and God's telling him to kill and eat. And we see here just exactly what Peter says. I have never even put anything in my mouth, much less eat it. I'm not going to do it. But what God is telling him, he says, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And God repeats this three times to Peter. And so God is speaking to us, to Peter here in this vision, but for us today, God's going to speak to us through his word. We're not going to see open vision. He's given us his entire revealed word, so we'll find that God will speak to us through the preaching of God's word, through the teaching of God's word, through us reading God's word, meditating on God's word. And that's the first thing we've got to see when we know that God is working, is that it will be through his word. It'll be in the context of God speaking to us. And you know, I was thinking about this message. You know, there was a time in my life when I fell very ill, as many of you know, but there was a message that I hadn't heard. I heard this message one time, probably eight or so years ago before I was sick. It didn't really even stick out that much to me at the time. It was from Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah is preaching and he's telling, God is communicating to the children of Israel to say, hey, you're going to Babylon. You're going. So you might as well get comfortable in Babylon. You know what you need to do? You need to marry. You need to build a house. You need to plant a garden. You need to eat the fruit of it. And you need to get comfortable. And God brought that message, I mean, just back to me like preacher had just preached it as I'm sitting in the hospital room. Because the doctors were telling me, you know, Ben, you could be in here 2 months. And I had been in there like 4 or 5 days at that point. And I'm like trying, and I'm like so ready to get out of there by then. Like if you've been in the hospital like one night, you understand, one night is enough. And then you start multiplying that times weeks. And unfortunately for my illness, nothing was counted in days. Everything was counted in weeks. I was like, that'll be 2-3 weeks before the next milestone in my progress. But God really used that message. He's like, Ben, you might as well not fight against this. You might as well get comfortable. You might as well try to make the best of it. You might as well try to enjoy yourself while you're here. You might as well try to minister as best you can. Because I placed you here for a season. You're going to be here for a while. And you might as well get used to it. But God used his word. Now, God didn't audibly speak to me through that. But that was God using his word to work in my life. And God uses messages like that. That's why we need to be in God's word. That's why we need to hear the preaching of God's word. Just think if I had missed that message. What would I have had to fall back on during that time when that was something that was so vitally helpful to me to wrap my brain around with everything that was going on with me at that time? And God wants to speak to us, but not only does he speak to us through his word, but the Holy Spirit will also speak to us. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, But when they deliver you up, this is Jesus speaking, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And you know, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us as well. and the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Even in the circumstance that I was talking about God's Word, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to work in our hearts and to help to guide us. But sometimes the Holy Spirit works in different ways too. Have you ever been prompted in some way and prompted to do something that is not according to your flesh? Because you know your flesh definitely doesn't want to do it. You know it's not according to what the world wants to do, but it's certainly something very clearly that God would want you to do. Who put that thought? Who gave you that prompting to do that? It's clearly the Holy Spirit that the ones that's doing that. It's not the devil. It's not demons. It's not the world. It's not your flesh. So who else is there? It's the Holy Spirit of God that is prompting, that is speaking to you at that moment, that's prompting you and guiding you to do that thing. And I've been in those circumstances. Hey, give that track to that person. Go over and talk to that person. That person needs something. Or, you know, maybe you ought to just spend some time, some longer time when you're knocking at this door. Or maybe you should go to that door, even though you don't want to go to that door. Or whatever the case may be, the Holy Spirit of God will prompt us and speak to us at times. And we need to listen when God speaks. But God wants to speak to each one of us. And even in salvation, I know God was speaking to me very clearly, numerous times, about how I needed to trust Christ as my Savior, how I needed to repent of my sin, how I needed to get rid of the pride that was keeping me from believing and trusting Christ as my Savior. The Holy Spirit will speak in those cases as well. But at this point, Peter didn't fully understand what God was wanting from him. Back in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, it says that Peter was thinking on those things that God had said to him in the vision. He was pondering that. He was trying to understand what God wanted. And as God speaks to us, we need to be open to what God is wanting to say. You know, that's something that's vitally important. You know, Peter was open to it. He was trying to understand, God, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to say? What are you telling me here in this circumstance? But we need to be that way as well. You know, I fear that sometimes we miss out, guys, on what God wants from us. It's because we're not really interested in listening to what he has to say. We've already got kind of a list of things in our life that are off limits already. It's like, God, I'm okay with you speaking to me as long as it fits within my box, my comfort zone right here. If it's anywhere in here, I'm good to go. I'll do whatever you want to, Lord. But don't ask me to do this, 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 and this, all these things out here. That's not being open to what God wants. We need to be open to anything that God wants, because that is the space that God is able to work in our lives if we are willing to do whatever he wants us to do. And I want to encourage every single person in here. There should be a time in every single one of a Christian's life that you tell God, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. That is Christianity. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where God says, do what you want to do, do what it's comfortable for you. Do what makes you happy. I hear things like, take up your cross and follow me. And we need to be willing, guys, to tell God. And I think so many of us are afraid to actually utter those words to God because he might actually take us up on it.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Amen.
But what is so fearful to us about doing precisely what God wants?
That's right.
I mean, if you look at the folks in this and they were closed-minded to what God wants to do, that completely changes the entire rest of the book of Acts in a very dramatic way. And there may be some in here tonight that have said at some point in their life, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, but now I've taken a few things off the table. Now I'd kind of like to do what I want to do. Maybe I've reached a point in my life where I'm comfortable, or I'm tired, or I've reached this level of success, or whatever the case may be, and now some things are off the table again. But no, there's no excuses. That's another message that jumped out that God used in a great way in my life. When Pastor Abels, you might probably don't remember this message, but I certainly do, when he preached about Moses and no excuses. When Moses is 80 years old, and God tells him to go talk to Pharaoh and lead millions of Jewish people who may or may not want to go out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses had a lot of excuses. He had a lot of reasons. I mean, if you just look at it on paper, that's a terrible idea. I mean, how many 80-year-olds are like, yeah, sign me up to lead millions of people through the desert, cantankerous, mean, cranky, rebellious people? That was Moses' job. But he did it. And God blessed in a dramatic way. And it doesn't have to make sense. What I'm trying to say is it doesn't have to make sense to us. It doesn't have to look right to us on paper. What we need to do is be open and say, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And if you want me to do it, I'll do it, Lord. To the best of my ability, I will try to follow you. And that's where every single Christian needs to find us. Or we are truly not submitted to God's will, and God truly isn't the Lord of our life if there's things we're saying that are off limits to him. The second thing that we'll find that as God is working, not only will he speak, but we'll also find that God will work through circumstances. I love this as we find here in verse 11, and it says, "Behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." And so here in verses 11 and 12, we find that as Peter's praying, as Peter's seeing the vision, the men are walking, and he connects the two. The vision's done, Peter's pondering, and guess who's at the door? It's the three men that he's supposed to talk to. Some would say, that's just a pretty crazy coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. That is the providence of God. And we will find us in those providential circumstances as well, where God is putting people into our life, God is putting circumstances into our life, and he's orchestrating things just precisely at the right time to get and to perform his will in our life. Now with that, we also find that that wasn't just good enough for Peter. And circumstances shouldn't be the sole dictate. I fear that far too many people place circumstances at the very time. Well, this just looks good. It sounds like a good idea to me, and so therefore I do it. That's not the criteria that God wants us to judge whether he's working or not in our life. What we find in Peter's life is that the Holy Spirit told Peter as well, go with these men. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit was at work as well in this situation. And the Holy Spirit can be used in our life to show us that a circumstance is sent from God. You know, there are times that God puts divine appointments in our life. I mean, I think about a time when God gave me the opportunity to say just write the right word at the right time. And eventually that guy ended up trusting Christ as his Savior. And had I kept my mouth closed, had I not opened the door in that conversation, that man may have never believed in Jesus Christ. I may have never had an opportunity to be able to witness to him. And we've got to take advantage of those divine appointments. When the Holy Spirit is prompting us and puts somebody in our path or puts a circumstance in our path, we've got to walk through and take advantage of those opportunities as God places them with us. And then also, but as this circumstance was happening, Peter also took six men with him. And I think there's a great principle that we can find there that as we are following God and following God's working in our life, that we shouldn't just be flippant about that either. You know, when somebody says, I'm called to the mission field, well, we don't go pack their luggage that night and the next day buy them airplane tickets and send them off to Japan or Australia or wherever the case may be where they're ready to go and say, good luck, brother, go get after it. That's not how we do it. We make sure that they're prepared. We make sure they have the calling of God upon their life. We make sure they have the resources that they need. But even in our own lives too, we can sometimes, in our haste to follow God, we can step out in a foolish way and not one of true faith. You know, God gave us this brain. He gave us great wisdom. I was listening to a story in an audiobook we were going through, and a guy was telling about how he made millions and millions and millions of dollars. Didn't say what kind of business he was. He was a super successful businessman, but now was at near the end of his life. He was, you know, he is winding down his career, but now he was renting a house from his son because he was basically penniless. And what did he do? He didn't fritter away on gambling and doing all kinds of things. You know what he did? He gave it away. He gave it to missionaries. He gave it to churches. Anytime a good cause would come across his path, guess what he gave to it? And he made no provisions for his own retirement, for his own family. And he wasn't quite destitute, but he was a lot closer to destitute than he was a millionaire. And God had given him the resources to take care of himself and his family and provide for him, but he wasn't a wise steward of it. And I think in our following of God, we need to not forget to be wise stewards. God places responsibility on us. It is not that we can just go throw ourselves out there and say, well, God, just take care of me and do whatever you want to with. No, God gives us a brain. God gives us ability. And we must be wise stewards of the resources we have. And Peter didn't go it alone. Peter took help with him. And the third thing we'll find, not only will God work in circumstances, but God will also work in others. And this is a very important point as well. As we look down in verse 13, and in the end of verse 12 it says, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And so we find here in this next block of text that as Cornelius is Peter is telling Cornelius' side of the story now. Now, Cornelius isn't named here in chapter 11. He's named in chapter 10. But God was working in Cornelius' heart at the same time while he was working in Peter's heart. Really, he was kind of working in Peter's heart prior to, but he was orchestrating all of this to put the right people, to prepare the people. He was preparing the man to preach to them. And, you know, when God is working to do something big in your life, I think there's a great principle we can find. You will not be the only person that knows anything about it. If you find yourself in a situation where you think you're the only one that's in on it and nobody else knows, that's a warning sign. And I hear people snickering, but there's far too many circumstances, unfortunately, that happen that when a young person gets convinced, or sometimes even an older person gets convinced that this is just God's will. And I know it. And even here, unfortunately, sometimes you hear in when they do ordination services, you know, they ask this loaded question. It's like, well, what do you do if this board doesn't approve you? What should you do? Well, if the people that are authorizing you to go out to preach doesn't authorize you, you should mildly step away and become a good member of a church somewhere. That's the appropriate answer. Some people expect you to say, well, bless God, I'll go out there and do it anyhow. Well, if nobody else is seeing the call of God on your life, there's a problem. And we should not step outside of those boundaries. We should not step outside of those parameters. And the principle here that we find is that God places people in our life. He places a church. He places a family. He places parents, grandparents, loved ones around us to help guide us and to confirm His working in our life. That is vitally important. When we're looking at God's will and when we're seeking and pursuing God's will, you know, as you think about missionaries being called to the mission field, you hear missionaries tell stories all the time. And I've rarely heard a story where the the person, God wasn't working just only in the man that's going to be the lead missionary. He was working in his wife's heart as well. Sometimes his wife's heart even prior to the man. Or even his whole family. If he has children, the children are convinced that they need to go to the mission field, and God is burdening for that mission field. And even in his church's heart, that missionary, the church is evidencing and showing that, yeah, God's call is definitely on this man's life. We see that he needs to be going somewhere, and therefore we want to send him out of our church. That's God's working in other people's life to accomplish his will as he works in a particular individual or in a family's life. And also even in salvation. You know, you can be burdened to witness to somebody. You can share the gospel with them. But until God truly works in that other individual's life and that person is willing to allow God to work in that life, that person can't be saved. And young people, one of the things I want to just encourage you about as we look at this idea of God's work in others, you may come to a point where you feel like you know this is God's will and nobody else does. This person is just so dreamy. They are God's will for my life. I must marry this person. Or I must go to this college. Or I must get out of the house. Or I've got to have this job. Or whatever the case may be. And this also has application to adults as well. That you're just so convinced that this is what you're supposed to do. And literally no one else sees it. What I would highly encourage you to do is, why don't you just give God a little bit of time? And give God some time to work in other people's hearts, those people that you love and care about and that care about you. Allow God to work in their heart to get them on board with what you are so convinced that it's God's will. We've seen that he can certainly do that. We certainly believe and understand that God can work in multiple people's lives to accomplish his will. So don't get so in such a big hurry to do something that could dramatically change the course of your life. And I've seen far too many young people, even that's come through the 5 short years I taught the teen class, that got ahead of God, got out of God's will, and aren't anywhere near a church now because they were just so convinced that they knew better. And I want you to be so, so careful. And another pretty strong indication that God is not at work in your life in this circumstances is that if you are so self-willed and so stubborn that you must do it your way and in your timing and without the blessing of those that care about you the most, you're probably not in God's will to begin with. And that's just a very strong indication. And so be very careful. God will work through other people's lives as well. And then fourth, his work also will align with his will. And let's look here. Let's read down in verse 15. We'll read it again. It says, As I began to speak, Peter speaking here, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did us, who was I, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You know, here, the one thing we also must remember as God is working, or we perceive God working in our life, God's work in our life, or God's perceived work in our life, will 100% of the time align with God's will in his word. Right. It will align with his will, which is spelled out in his word. And even Peter was seeking that confirmation. He was seeing what was going on. We can't just use experience as our only teacher and say, well, God's in it, right? God's blessing it. I see something happening. I think far too many times we use those types of metrics instead of looking at God's word and saying, is what's happening, does it align with what Scripture teaches, with what the teaching of Jesus Christ? And Peter looked for that. And he's like, you know what? I remember what Jesus said. And he actually said it back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, he didn't have Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 at the time, but he just remembered what Jesus said. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And now this was speaking specifically of the day of Pentecost, but it was also happening here with these Gentiles in Caesarea. And Peter saw the Holy Ghost fall on those that heard the preaching of the word, and he recognized that this was exactly what Jesus said would happen. So guess what? As he saw something happen that was exactly what Jesus said would happen, he saw, hey, this aligns with what God's word says. And God was doing the work through it all, that Peter notes, saving the souls and sending the Holy Spirit. And for us tonight, though, if you're going down a path that does not align with God's word, there is a problem. There should be big, giant caution lights flashing in front of you right now. This message should be a warning light telling you you're going the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong thing. And let me just be real clear, because I need this personally. There may be somebody else like me that needs things just kind of spelled out to him in very basic terms. That's what helps me. You know, God is not working in a matter if it does any of the following in your life. If a decision or a path you're headed on causes you to move in a direction away from God. If you're just in a trajectory right now that's bringing you further and further and further, however slowly, it may be very slow, but if you look back at your life 6 months ago or a year ago, and say, I am not closer to God, then you're on a trajectory that's taking you further away from God. Something's wrong there. If a decision that you make will take you out of church, that is not God's will. Or take you to a place where there's no known church to go to. Now, there may be a church of some kind, but not a local New Testament church, a Baptist church that preaches the Word of God faithfully to you and to your family, and you rip yourself out of that, out of a healthy body, to just go float in the wind out somewhere and hope for the best, that is not according to God's will. You're not on a trajectory that's bringing you in a right direction. That is, I can safely say that that is not God's will for your life. And that is not God working, bringing about those circumstances to bear in your life to bring you on this trajectory either. Also, if there's anything that takes you away from your relationship with your family, you know, God placed you in a family. Now I'm going to put some parameters on this. You know, God may want you to pull you away to a certain extent from a family that's abusive or hurting you or causing you to do things that are not according to God's will. I've got to be careful about that. But if you're in a family that loves God and takes you to church and cares about you and is a family that's raising you or attempting to raise you according to the dictates of Scripture, and your path is pulling you out of that family and causing you to move further and further away from your family, that's not God at work either. God is not in that at all. Or if you're on the path that causes you to sin, if it's just causing you, I find that this path that I'm on or the things that I'm doing or the decisions that I've made have caused me just to sin a whole lot more. I'm not closer to God. I'm doing things that are not pleasing to God on a much more frequent basis now. And you can fill in the blanks of whatever those may be. That is not God's will for your life. That is not God's working in your life. It's a very easy litmus test. And the very, very unfortunate thing I'll say about this as we wrap up is some people are so prideful and so deluded by Satan that that they've made the decision. I'm leaving this church. Or I'm going to do this. I'm leaving this family. I'm going to go strike out on my own. And then you get out there, and it's like, wow, this wasn't all I thought it was cracked up to be. This is actually pretty scary, pretty dark, pretty bad. This is not what I thought it was going to be at all. Boy, that was a terrible mistake. And you know what can be done? It's precisely what the prodigal did. He eventually got there. He's like, this was a terrible idea. He's like, even the worst person in my father's house has it light years better than me. If I can just get that, I'm going to be great. I don't even need to be a son. But unfortunately, people just want to stay here. Well, I made my decision. I'm just going to stay in the hog pen and just hope for the best. And they don't get any closer to God. Nothing else happens. And in fact, they keep drifting further and further, leading to the death and destruction, not only of themselves, but all the people around them. How terribly tragic. But we can come back. You can recognize the warning signs, no matter where you're at. The Father wants to receive you back. Any major decision you make, yes, there will be scars. There will be consequences. But that relationship can be restored. God wants to. We are great sinners, but God is a great forgiver. And God wants to bring you back into a relationship with Him. And even for those who are unsaved, I hope by now you understand who you are. God is not willing for you to perish either. Amen. He doesn't want you to perish. It was not His plan for you to perish. It wasn't His plan for you to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That is not His desire. That is not His plan. The fact is, you will send yourself there by the decisions you make, by rejecting Jesus Christ and His free gift of salvation that He's offering you. Please, please, please allow God to work in your life. He's trying to work through this message. He is calling you. He is drawing you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to save you. And just, it's up to you, though. He won't force you. You must allow Him to work. And now, if you aren't sure about any of this, what I've just said, and you don't understand what salvation is, we're going to have an invitation here in just a second, and it'll be your opportunity. You can come talk to me. We'll get you in touch with a person who can show you how, and it may take some time. It may not all have to happen. It doesn't all have to happen tonight, but it can be a series of conversations that we have over the course of weeks so you can fully understand how you can know you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most important decision you'll ever make, and that will set you on a trajectory to truly serve and bless God. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. God wants to move and accomplish His will in each of our lives. And we will definitely know it when He is moving. We will hear Him speak. And when we hear Him speak, though, we must have a heart to listen. He will also work through circumstances. But we need to be willing to use those circumstances and take those divine appointments and use them how God intends. We must be willing to follow Him and do whatever He wants us to do. And as God works, He's not going to work in our life alone. He's going to bring those that we love and care about along with us. But are we humble enough to use those godly influences on our life to help confirm in our heart how God is trying to work? We've got to have humility. And then finally, I'm going to ask, are the things that you are pursuing and where you are heading in alignment with God's Word? If not, it's time to put on the brakes and follow God's plan. Amen. And that's the message tonight. I just want to challenge each one of you as I pray that we must follow God. So let's all stand as I pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Thank You that You care about us enough that You want to work in each one of our lives. Lord, I thank You that You are a personal God that cares about each one of us individually, where we're at, what we're going through, the decisions that we make, how You want to lead and guide us and help us. And I pray that You would just work in the hearts of each person that's here. Lord, You may not have any major decisions in front of someone right now, but Lord, help them to take these principles and apply them as you do face those, as they do face those circumstances. Lord, help those that are lost. Lord, help them to understand how much they need Jesus. Lord, just do your work in the invitation as you see fit, and accomplish your perfect will in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a hand of invitation right now. And this is your opportunity just to come either pray up here at one of these altars or pray where you're sitting and just ask God to work in your life, because he definitely does want to work. And if you're one of those people who find yourself in a position